good to be back with you after another year has gone by. And we're going to read tonight from Galatians chapter 5. And I have a question for you tonight, somewhat tongue-in-cheek. I want to ask you if you're a parasite or if you're a blessing. In a way, I suppose we're all parasites, aren't we? God is the only one who is self-sufficient. He's eternal. He never did lack anything, doesn't now. And we don't have anything that we could give him that he doesn't already have. And as he gives us so generously of himself, and we receiving all that we can, he still isn't lacking anything, is he? God is perfectly self-sufficient, but when we open our Bibles and read at Genesis chapter 1, we find a creation that, by virtue of the fact it is a creation, is dependent upon him. And we owe the very breath that we're drawing right now to him. We're dependent creatures. But in sin, you know, old Lucifer, he said, I'm going to be God. And he went in the garden and he said, you shall be as gods. And, we thought that was a pretty good idea, didn't we? And until today, we're still determined to be self-sufficient people. But we're not. And in our sin, the only way that we can provide for ourselves is to take from all that's around us for ourselves, often to the destruction of other people or of the very world in which we live. And all the time God has made us for himself. We don't have to be parasites because we can be dependent upon God. And a parasite, you know, sucks the life out of the host body. But you can never drain the life of God. And so there was a day, and I'm sure you remember it. We won't read it tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up in the midst, and he cried out, if any man thirst. Now here's a man with a need. His needs are not satisfied. He has to quench that thirst. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Lord Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy the human heart. The only one. He's God come in the flesh. And he's given everything for us, hasn't he? And we can take everything from him and still not drain his life from him. And he says, he that believeth on me, and they're connecting faith with the drinking. That's how we drink. That's how we receive, isn't it? By believing. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we see a thirst that is quenched as we drink of the Lord. We see a thirst that is forever satisfied as the person is filled with that living water. And then a satisfaction for the thirst that overflows to others. And at last we become a blessing. What are we? What are you? What am I? A parasite or a blessing? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. By the way, in John's gospel, he explained that living water was, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And it says here in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And we have a picture of two different means of existing. The flesh, and that word lust in connection with it. And it seems to emphasize the thirst, you know, the need to satisfy yourself, doesn't it? And there's the Spirit contrary to the flesh, and you just can't reconcile these two things. We can't sort of have one foot in one and one foot in the other. There's no fellowship between them. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And I think he's chosen his words very carefully here. Certainly God, who inspired them, has been very careful. And notice he calls it the works of the flesh. How do you satisfy your needs? How do you quench your thirst? How do you feed your body? Well, you work. You go and expend all your energy, your time, your talent, in order to satisfy yourself, in order to satisfy your needs. But did you ever notice we always talk about having a good time in the past tense? Usually. Had a great time last night, didn't we? Is past tense, and hopefully you did have a good time last night, but it doesn't satisfy you today, does it? And so we have to set out to have another good time, and another good time, and another good time. It doesn't satisfy. The works of the flesh are evident. You almost expect them to say the works of the flesh are never ending because they never satisfy. But here they are, they're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And look at the list of these workings of the flesh. Nothing but a list of vain attempts to satisfy ourselves. Adultery. Well, you may have a fling, but that won't satisfy you, will it? You have to continue and carry on more. And the thing that once gave some pleasure to you after a while becomes commonplace, and you have to do something more exaggerated, something more extreme to be excited, to get a rush or whatever, I don't know. It just doesn't satisfy. And as you read this list, you see the vanity of man's effort to be the God of his own life and satisfy his needs. This list also shows us that the parasitical nature of it, adultery takes another man's wife, and whatever particular thing it might be in there, envy, feeding off somebody else's. And you know from your own experience the destruction that we can cause even just by a word from our mouth, the harm that we can inflict, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. And however you look at it, the flesh will never satisfy. It simply turns us into a bunch of parasites. But look at the contrast in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, isn't that a lovely change? We don't have the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and we don't have the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. We have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I like that. Fruit is the seed of life, isn't it? You think of a tree standing out in the field, doesn't have to do a thing to bear fruit, does it? Just has to be a tree. And the life that's in that tree comes out in the fruit, and that fruit is the seed of life, and if that fruit falls on the ground and germinates, you have another tree grows up. Most likely before that ever happens, you or I come along and pick it and eat it. Either way, it still sustains life, doesn't it? The tree isn't working for anything for itself, but I happen to like fruit. And that tree sure is a blessing to me. Gives of itself. For me, this is the fruit of the Spirit. You remember, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he says, the fruit of the Spirit. A life in the Spirit that gives rather than gives. A life that seeks to the well-being of the community in which you live, the society in which you live, the world in which you live, rather than one that is has to spend its time trying to quench his own thirst. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we don't even have to think very hard about that one, do we? God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's fruit, isn't it? His own life, born into the flesh of the man called Jesus from Nazareth, and specifically so that he could go to the cross and give his life a ransom that we might receive, that we might be blessed. One of the most lovely truths of all the scripture, it starts in Genesis and goes through Revelation, is that our God is a God who delights to bless this world, that all the families of the earth might be blessed in him. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Of the Lord Jesus, it says he loves us and has washed us from our sins with his own blood. Of the Holy Spirit, it says he sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. And I love that demonstration. You know, he said, God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we were even looking for it. Not that we were even desiring it. In the very act of opposition to him, in the very act of of arrogant insistence on being the gods of our own life, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Fruit of the Spirit is love. This isn't God working to satisfy his need, it's the fruit of his life given, a blessing for all who will receive and believe in him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And joy is another one of those characteristics that gives out, isn't it? You ever meet a joyful person? I can't even imagine real joy without thinking of cheerful talk or perhaps a smile on the face. I'm not talking about that silly grin that, you know, some people think Christians always have on their face no matter what. That's not the idea. But if you are joyful, you can't help but communicate that, can you? And if you've ever found yourself in the presence of a truly joyful person at the height of their joy, it's contagious, isn't it? You become joyful yourself. You don't need to turn to it, but you can if you want. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord Jesus speaking about himself as the true vine and we the branches, and the whole story is bearing fruit for God. And in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." The fruit of the Spirit is a giving, not a greedy grasping. But if our own needs aren't met, how can we bear that fruit? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It's the Lord that satisfies the thirst. It's the Lord who fills us and dwells us within us by his Spirit and overflows to others, that Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I love that one. I mean, I suppose everybody has their favorites, and maybe we shouldn't have favorites, but that peace just is one of the most lovely things to me. And of course, we know the texts, we know the teaching, don't we? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But do you? We so often think of peace as just a negative thing. If we're not fighting a war, we call it peacetime. That's not what peace is, you know. Peace is a positive thing. It means harmony. It means dwelling together with one mind and one heart and one will. And we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And what a peace it is. And here we find that peace, like love and joy, is fruit. It's not one of those grasping works, but it's the fruit of life. The fruit of life. Back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, you read the Beatitudes, and one of them, the second last, is, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I don't know what you think of when you think of a peacemaker. I always think of two people that are arguing together, you know, and somebody comes along and steps in between and helps them to work out their difference and restores peace. And I'm sure that's true. the Lord Jesus did that in Gethsemane, didn't he? Do you remember Peter drew out the sword and cut off the servant's ear? Hey, that situation was going downhill fast. And it was not going in the direction of the mind and heart and will of God. But the Lord Jesus, the one that everybody thought was the victim, he was the only one in control there. And with a word and an action, he stepped in there and restored the ear and quieted both sides and laid down the terms of his capture. You let these go. I'm the one that you want. But our point for this message is he made peace in what was rapidly becoming a warring situation. That's what I think of when I think of peacemaking. But you know, God would tell us it's much more than that. And Matthew himself, just a couple of chapters over in chapter 10, when he sends his disciples out, he said this, chapter 10 and verse 12, "And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you." And here he's describing not a warring situation, he's describing presumably a happy household, one that is receiving someone else in to entertain them as their guest. And there's nothing in the passage to indicate that that family is filled with strife and anger and warring and fighting amongst itself. But you see, they had the peace of God. And like joy, it's somewhat contagious. If you've ever been in the presence of a person truly at peace, you cannot help but be affected by it. Now, we shouldn't make much of men, but at this point, I just have to say that one man that was like that for me was Dan Snadden. I don't know if you knew Dan Snadden or not. Man that I have a great deal of respect for. But you could not be in that man's presence long and be agitated. He had peace with God. And that peace just overflowed to everybody around him. "Let your peace come upon the house," he says. And guess what? If they receive that peace, then you're not losing anything. That's the nature of God's Spirit. Gives and gives and gives and doesn't lose a thing in giving it. And if they don't receive it, let it come back to you. You're not, still not going to lose anything. But one thing's sure, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. My Bible says perseverance, or actually long-suffering. I think it's a better translation. The idea isn't a kind of a passive sitting back with your feet up on the coffee table saying, "Well, you know, I can't kind of get it all together in this life, but the Lord's coming back and I'll patiently wait and then everything will be all right." That's not what he's talking about at all. Perseverance or long-sufferingness here is that continuing in the work of God no matter what the opposition may be. And when you think of the long-suffering nature of our God and Savior, 2,000 years since Calvary, and I'm sure that through the centuries the believers have always thought, "Why not now, Lord?" and a fellow showed me a little booklet, and the title was So Many Reasons Why I Believe That the Lord is going to Return Within the Next, whatever, 20 years, I've forgotten now. And I smiled when I saw it, and he says, now, look at the part under my thumb, and he moved his thumb. It was written back in the 1800s. Well, the Lord hasn't come back again. And yet today we feel sure that it could be tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But isn't his long-sufferingness a wonderful thing? If he'd come back in the 1800s, I wouldn't be saved. I guess I never would have been born, maybe. I don't know, but he loves to bless people, and he loves to save lost souls. And I don't suppose he's going to let one go. He's long-suffering. He's patient. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And nobody understood at the cross, and we little understand it today, really. We still often think of him there as a victim rather than as the captain of our salvation. We often think of him as of his life being unjustly wrenched away from him rather than him coming in love and laying it down for us. Isn't that so? But whatever the misunderstandings and whatever the opposition and whatever the hardship, he just keeps on doing his work. That's perseverance. Not a parasite, but one who gives blessing. One who keeps pouring out to others. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And here's my second favorite, kindness. Kindness. I don't know what your favorite illustration of the kindness of the Lord is. I'm sure that as many people as are here tonight, everybody will have maybe a different story from the Gospels of how they see the kindness of the Lord. And there are so many of them. One of the ones that always comes to mind for me when I think of his kindness is when he healed that leper and he touched him. Nobody touched the leper. And the Lord didn't have to touch him. He could have healed him from a distance, couldn't he? That leper had to walk through town crying out, unclean, 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 just so people would avoid him and stay away. And here's the Lord, and he comes and he puts his arm around him. I don't know if he put his arm around him or if he just touched him with the end of his finger, but it must have felt awful good for that leper to feel a human hand on him, don't you think? Think of the woman that came up behind him in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And I don't know what she was thinking. Maybe she thought she could steal a blessing from the Lord. Well, she got her blessing, didn't she? He healed her. But he also stopped and made her give a little bit of a testimony there as to what had happened. And I've often thought, what a kindness that was. She walked away from that encounter not merely knowing that she was healed, but knowing that he had willingly and lovingly, at great expense to his own self, given her that blessing. She had not stolen it. She would never have to feel like the one who had to sneak a blessing from the Lord. She could walk with her head high all the rest of her life, and I'm sure she did. I think that's a kindness, don't you? And we could go on all night, and I'm sure if everybody gave their stories of what they recognize as the kindness of the Lord, we would be here all night. But one thing is sure, that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And the Lord delighted to treat people kindly and carefully. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Goodness. This isn't particularly my favorite one of all the fruit of the Spirit, but my favorite description of the Lord Jesus is in Acts, when we read, I believe it's Acts chapter 10, it says he was a man who went about doing good. That was characteristic of him. A man who went about doing good. And you remember how the Bible begins: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And as you read through that first chapter, you're not only introduced to God, who is eternal and self-sufficient, and to a creature that is totally dependent upon him, but you also read a wonderful phrase that repeats about 3-4 times in there. It says, and God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. Now, don't miss that. He's not just saying, wow, I did a good job there. What he's saying there is that when he spoke his creative word, he does what he always does when he speaks, and what you always do when you speak: make yourself known. And God is good. And he saw that he had put himself in that creation, that creation bore something of his stamp and his character in it. And you can take up your Old Testament and read that the heavens declare the glory of God and understand that. God is good. And the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's a giving. A giving. Man came to the Lord Jesus one night. Good master, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, why do you call me good? There's none good save one. That's God. And if you doubt it, look at the creation. It declares his goodness. And if you doubt it, read the gospel. It's good news. And if you doubt it, receive the Lord Jesus into your life as your Savior and taste of his goodness. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow fruit. Rivers of living water. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I'm willing to guess there's not a believer here tonight that doesn't rejoice in the faithfulness of the Lord. It's not that we're so faithful to him, is it? But my, he's faithful to us. Something to stand in awe and worship him for. If any man confess his sin, he is what? Faithful. Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for his faithfulness. I think one of the most amazing statements you'll read anywhere in all of the Scripture is that the Lord Jesus is going to present his church spotless, pure, without spot or wrinkle, as a chaste virgin. And for 2,000 years now, the church has committed spiritual adultery. For 2,000 years, we have not been particularly faithful to the Lord. For 2,000 years, we fight and divide amongst ourselves and claim His name in doing it. But He's not ever unfaithful to us, is He? My. No parasite there. Just the blessings of the great God of eternity. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Did I miss one there? Meekness. We often think of meekness as weakness. We think of a meek person as one who doesn't have enough gumption to get up and do something. A person who sits back and says, no, I'm not going to take action. But that's not the idea of weakness at all, of meekness at all, is it? Moses was called the meekest man in all the world. And you remember what God said to Moses. Now bear in mind, Moses was a condemned murderer. Bear in mind that Moses could easily have been seen as a pretender to the throne of Egypt. And God said to him, I want you to go back to Egypt. Not just back to Egypt, to my people, but I want you to go right back to the throne room. Right back to Pharaoh. And I want you to command him in my name to let my people go. Can you imagine that? Now, I think one of the characteristics of Americans are they're very proud of freedom of speech. I wish we Canadians were a little more that way. But if God said to you, I want you to march down to the White House and barge into the president's office and command him in my name to change his policies, would you do it? Well, there probably are some Americans that would. But if you were a condemned murderer, if you were seen as a petty usurper of the throne. But Moses did. Right back to Egypt, right back to the throne, right back to Pharaoh. And you know the story. And the lovely thing is that at the beginning of that confrontation, you know, Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? I'm not going to let those people go. But at the end of that story, it was Pharaoh that gave the command to go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. And the last part of the fruit of the Spirit is the only one that doesn't seem to be a giving out. It's self-control. Well, maybe that's a giving thing too. It does take control to give, doesn't it? Especially if you think that, boy, if I give this, then I'm really going to be in trouble now. So maybe it is a giving thing too. But don't forget the start of the passage. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's the easiest thing in all the world for a Christian to slip back under law and have sin rear its ugly head once again and fall into that self-grasping, self-righteousness. Thank God for the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. We can walk in the Spirit. We don't have to walk in the flesh at all. And the only hope we have of being a blessing is to walk in the Spirit of Christ. So it's up to you. Are you a parasite or are you a blessing? Well, hear these words one more time, okay? If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You'll never give to somebody else until your own needs are met first. And only the Lord Jesus can meet those needs. Let's drink deeply of the Lord and be filled with the Lord and overflow with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.